Last week, we finished the series of sermons through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this week I'm going to begin a series on the doctrine of Christ and the study of Christ and his person and his work. We're particularly going to focus on questions 36 through 56, I believe, of the Westminster Larger Catechism. But as an introduction, I wanted to back up just a few questions to question 36 of the Larger Catechism. And I'd like, you have it before you there, and so I'd like to just read that for you. How is the grace of God manifested in the second covenant? And the second covenant meaning the covenant of grace. The first covenant, the covenant of works. The second covenant, the covenant of grace. This is the answer that we have in our catechism. The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in that he freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator and life and salvation by him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him, promiseth and giveth his Holy Spirit to all his elect to work in them that faith with all other saving graces, and to enable them unto all holy obedience as the evidence of the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, and as the way which he hath appointed them to salvation. As you read through the larger catechism refers to Christ as the mediator, and that really is his function in our relationship with God, our Father. And so as we are going to consider this introduction to Christ and the study of who Christ is, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning, just please note, there is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to take notes. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful in quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then you might just keep your Bibles open there to 1 Timothy, and I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 1:20. I want to back up to verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might cause us to grow in our love for you as we learn about your Son in the Scriptures. Please, Lord, give us a desire to know the lover of our souls, know our husband, the head of the church, that we might understand your grace, understand better our relationship with you in union with Christ, and Lord, that we might just grow in grace. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior, and we thank you for your word and your spirit that opens your word to us and teaches us. So please, Lord, teach us now according to your perfect will and for the glory of your triune name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question just to begin here. Who do you think Jesus is? I just want you to think about that in your own mind. Who is Jesus? because the answer to this question will reveal your level of interest in him. And there are many answers to this question that you find throughout the world and even in the broader church. In this book called Concise Reformed Dogmatics, the authors summarize some of those answers to this question, who is Jesus? Some think Jesus is our example. He's our example for our life, as if his example is the most important thing. Other people think Jesus is the greatest teacher who has ever lived. Some people think that Jesus is a political figure and the champion of the poor and the oppressed. Others think that Jesus is the manifestation of God's sympathy toward people in the world. But the question we all need to ask is, who do you think Jesus is? Or maybe more precisely, who is Jesus truly? Well, Peter was asked this question and he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a good answer. That is the right answer. That's the true answer. And you see, it's important to understand who Jesus is, because when you understand how important Jesus is to you, you will desire to know him more and more. You will become interested in the dimensions of his person and his work. And so tonight, we're going to begin this new sermon series by considering who Jesus is, so that we might awaken in our hearts an interest in him, a desire to study him and know more about him. With that goal, we've come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so let's consider our first point, that this truth about Christ we learn in this passage. In verses 1 and 2, Paul urged Timothy to lead the church in prayer. Timothy was a pastor. He was to shepherd the church, and it was his responsibility to lead them in the practices that they needed to do, to administer the means of grace. And Paul urged Timothy to lead the church in prayer. And he says prayer should be made for all people. Now, as Calvinists, we kind of get all shaky when we hear the word all people. We need to know, though, that all people is more specific than you might think on the surface. Actually, Paul defines all people himself here as all kinds of people, as you can see in verse 2, that includes kings and all who are in high places. So really, as Paul defines all people for himself, all people means all kinds of people, including all people in different positions. In verse 7, Paul explained that he was appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you've read the book of Romans, you realize that that's sort of loaded language. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is constantly laboring and debating and driving home the point that the gospel was sent to the Jews and the Gentiles. And so all really means all kinds of people. It includes Jews and Gentiles. It includes regular and important people. And then in verses 3 through 4, Paul explains why we must pray for all people. God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prior to Christ, the Jews thought that salvation was just for Israel. I think they missed the point of the Old Testament, but certainly as they were waiting for Christ, it seemed as salvation was just for Israel. But you see, Christ proclaimed clearly that he came to save all people, or all kinds of people. He died for Jews, and he died for Gentiles. He died for masters and for slaves, for citizens and for rulers, for children and for adults. The world is made up of many different people and many different nations, and the Lord delights to save people from every walk of life, from every corner of the earth, from every nation in this world. When you do go study geography and you study history, you learn something important about all the nations in the world. You learn that the many nations of the world all claim to have their own gods. It's true, some nations will share a god, but in general, you can say that each nation in the world tends to have their own gods, as if many gods exist. But Paul commanded the church, he commanded us to pray for all kinds of people so that they would be saved and come to know this truth. We find it here in verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There are many nations in the world. There's the nation that consists of the sons of the tribes of Jacob, of Israel. There are nations of all the Gentiles. But there is only one God for all people. There is only one mediator between God and all people. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to pray for all kinds of people, for people, not just our people and Denver people and Coloradans and Wyomingites. We're to pray for people of the whole world that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Now, the thing I want to focus on is how Paul described Christ. Paul called Jesus Christ a mediator, a mediator. The Westminster Divines picked up this term and use it as Christ, the title of Christ, or to label him and his function. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties and helps them reconcile and helps them work out their relationship. Now, we have a good example of mediators in our everyday lives, and I think one of the best examples is moms. Moms are mediators. They're great mediators between siblings. Moms generally, and most moms I know, they're good at listening to both sides of the story and then revealing what sins need to be confessed and then forgiving and then working out a way for the siblings to get along. You see, in the home, moms serve that mediatorial relationship. They bring a brother and sister, a brother and brother, a sister and sister who are fighting and have a dispute. They bring them together and help reconcile the relationship and make peace between them. Well, Paul says that Jesus Christ is a mediator between two parties. He's the only one who can stand between God and men. There is no hope for us without Christ. The very thought of God brings fear to every sinner, but God gave Christ as the mediator between us and him. Christ reconciles people from every nation and status to God. John Calvin wrote, "Remember the man Christ, who gently invites us and takes us, as it were, by the hand, in order that the Father, who had been the object of terror and alarm, may be reconciled by him and rendered friendly to us. This is the only key to open for us the gate of the heavenly kingdom, that we may appear in the presence of God with confidence." It's really hard to improve upon John Calvin's description of Christ's work as a mediator between us and God. And so when you think of Jesus Christ, think of the function he serves in your life. He is the mediator of your relationship with God. If you are not a believer, he mediates your judgment. If you call Christ Lord, he mediates salvation to you in the covenant of grace. And that's an important truth we need to comprehend about Jesus Christ. And everything else we learn about his person and his work flow out of this function he serves as our mediator. Well, in verse 6, Paul revealed one important part of Christ's mediatorial work. And that's really our second point. Look what he wrote in verse 6. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Well, I think it's helpful to unpack the words that Paul uses here. Actually, that word for ransom, I think it's the only time used in the New Testament. And so we really do need to look at it and unpack it to understand what he says. I want you to consider this word ransom. Ransom in the Greek is a compound word. So Paul took two words like he did this morning and shoved them together to make one word. The first word is a preposition, and it means instead of. Instead of. That's the beginning of the word. The second word is derived from the verb to loosen, okay? To loosen or free. It means to ransom or loosen or free someone who is in bondage. You know, we used to have debtors' prisons in our society. A debtor's prison was a place where, instead of bankruptcy, if you could not pay your debt to someone, your debtor could put you in prison until someone paid the price to free you. In the time when we had slaves, slaves could be freed if a person paid a specific price for their freedom. And that price is what we call the ransom. Now, let's put these words together. They mean, literally from the Greek, and instead of ransom, which that doesn't make a lot of sense. So let me say it a better way. The words mean more clearly a substitute ransom. Now that, I think, is more helpful. Jesus gave himself to pay the ransom price for all the people. He didn't just walk up with a pocketbook and write a check for us. But he was a substitute ransom. And instead of ransom, he gave himself as the price of our ransom. And now all people, it still means the same thing. Jesus paid the ransom for all kinds of people, for Jews, for Gentiles, and for you. And I want you to think about the price Jesus paid. What was it? Well, Paul said that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was our call to worship, right? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, the price was related to our sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the apostle explains that the connection between Christ and our sin and Christ's work as mediator in our sin. He wrote, "Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." In other words, Christ paid the ransom price for our sins. And what is that? Well, we have to think about God's justice. God's justice and his holy, righteous justice demands our eternal death for sin. Not just our physical death, but our spiritual death as well. And as Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, God shows no partiality. There aren't just a group of people that can sin and get away with it. God shows no partiality. And there is nothing that any of us can do to pay that death short of paying an eternal death to satisfy God's justice. And so Christ, as our mediator, stands between God and us. He bore our sins on the cross, and he took the curse we deserved in his flesh on the cross and his soul. You see, Christ is our mediator, and he makes peace with God with the ransom price by presenting his body and his blood sacrificed for our sins. And that is one part and a very important part of the work of mediation, or the mediatorial work of Christ. He is our substitute ransom. He came as God and man, and as man he was able to take our sins, the curse of our sins, and bear the wrath of God so that he would die in our place, so that he could bring peace between us and God. We should love to think about Christ because of this. We should love to think about Christ and really be intrigued and have an unsatisfied craving to know more about his person and more about his work. We should, that love and that desire to think about Christ, know more about him, it should live and thrive all the time. But that's really not the case in most of our lives. There are obstacles in our hearts that draw us away from learning more about him. I don't hear a lot of people say, "Hey, can you give me a book on the doctrine of Christ or the work of Christ?" You don't read a lot of articles about them. There's a lot of other hot, interesting theological topics that people just get so engaged in. But we need to begin to awaken our interest in Christ. And so to do that, I want to consider a couple obstacles that stand in the way of our interest in Christ and that drive to know more about him. And the first is this. It's hard to believe that we are so vile that we need to be ransomed. It's hard to believe and accept that we're so sinful and wicked and stinking and ugly and awful people that we need to be ransomed. Confessing our sin is humiliating. Confessing our debt, well, it's way more humiliating than revealing the debt we have here to a bank. It's terrifying because when we confess our sin to the holy God, we are very convicted of what our sin deserves. When you confess your sin, you lose all dignity. We lose all dignity when we admit that our sin was so bad that someone else had to ransom us, much less when we confess our guilt and our sin was so bad that Christ, the Son of God, had to ransom our souls with his own life. There's no dignity in that. Admitting our sin as it really is before God requires us to remove the costume we wear so that we might, that people might think we are good people. Confessing our sin leaves us shameful before God and before the world and before everyone. And so when you hold on to your dignity, wanting to hide and ignore and deny your sin, you will not be very interested in learning more about Christ. Faith in Christ requires that you admit your sin. It requires that you admit your helplessness before God. But once you let go of who you want everyone to think you are and confess your sin and all the lack of dignity that exists in humbling ourselves before him, what you find is you experience God's grace in Jesus Christ. And then Christ becomes the greatest love and interest in your heart. The first obstacle we have is we don't want to really deal with our sin. And therefore, we really cannot appreciate Christ, our mediator. But secondly, once in the church and once baptized, what we want to do is we want to put that costume back on again. And we take up the call to holiness ourselves, thinking, oh, it's something that we can do. And we strive to be good Christians. Good Christians. When you think about that word, it's such a wrong title. It's quite frankly a deceptive description of a disciple of Christ. That title and that desire to want to be a good Christian, that title draws attention to who you are and what you've done. It takes pride in your prayers and your family life and your church attendance, your moral life, and everything that you do. Striving to be a good Christian takes the focus off of Christ. It forgets that you are a sinner. It tries to make you feel better about yourself. But instead, we must return to this truth that Paul teaches, that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's the one that makes peace with God through his blood. He's the one that mediates our relationship beyond conversion to eternal life. We are justified, not because of what we do or because of our works. We are justified with Christ's righteousness. Christ makes us sons of God in adoption. Christ and the Father give us the Holy Spirit. Even the gift of the Holy Spirit is mediated, not just through the Father, but through Christ. Christ gave us his word. In John 14 through 16, he prepared the apostles for their apostolic calling and ministry, promising to give them his Spirit so that they might be the vessels, the instruments of inspiration of the holy word of God. Christ puts our sin to death by his power. working through his Spirit. Christ gives us grace to live according to his image. Christ preserves our souls. So you see, there is no such thing as a good Christian. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ, and everything good in us has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ." The greatest obstacle to desiring Christ, to your interest in Christ, to longing to know more about him and know him more intimately, is our pride and our dignity. We struggle with that before we are broken under the gospel by the Spirit of God. And we struggle with that even after our conversion and our sanctification. But we must take Paul's lead. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That seems like the easy part of 1 Timothy verse 1:15. But the hard part follows. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and then Paul says, "of whom I am the foremost." It's humiliating. It's painful. But you need to say it yourself. "I am so sinful and wicked and shameful that Christ had to ransom me from slavery and guilt and sin and death with his own life." And then you'll be interested in Christ. Then you'll find true joy in knowing that everything that God has promised to you in the gospel is found in Christ, not in you. Every promise is mediated or given to you in Jesus Christ. So awaken your interest in knowing Christ by remembering that we, the foremost of sinners, have received the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful grace. Please remove from us our sin and our pride. Please teach us to understand the gospel fully and understand the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Open up your word to us. Illuminate it in our private reading and the public hearing of it, so that we might see Christ more clearly, and then in that beautiful vision, that we might be conformed more into his image, that you might purify and refine our faith. Give us comfort to understand us as fallen sinners, and give us great joy and humility to find identity in nothing else other than Jesus Christ, for he is our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Give us faith to boast in him, our mediator, your only begotten Son, and him alone. In his name we do pray. Amen.